Well, I was reminded as singing out of the hymn book that, you know, there's four parts to every one of those songs. Seeing those notes again, and they kind of look foreign after a while, you know. And, oh, yeah, I used to be able to sing that bottom part, and I couldn't even find it. But I tried, but there was nothing coming. It's been a long time. But, well, thank you for working with us on this. And it's kind of like a little bit nostalgic to be holding the hymn book in your hand and enjoying it just a little bit. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses, although we'll spend most of our attention in the first four. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Father, now as we dive into your word, as we look at your word, as we measure ourselves by your word, open our minds to understand, open our wills to obey, open our voice to rejoice. Use your word in my life, in our lives, for your glory, for your sake, and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesse Dixon wrote a gospel song, and the chorus goes like this. I am redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus has changed my whole life. If anybody asks you just who I am, tell them, I am redeemed. I like that song. It reminds me of an old hymn that we've sung many, many times here. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. In this life, you and I are often asked, who are you? Who are you? It might be the receptionist in an office who kindly asks, and you are? Or it might be an unspoken question on an application of some kind. Please fill this in. Who are you? Then sometimes it's asked incredulously after you and I have done something stupid. Someone will say, who are you? Well, our initial answer to that question, of course, is to simply give someone our name. But in reality, that tells us very, very little about who we really are. Mass murderers have a name. Liars have a name. Cheaters have a name. But in every case, who they are, and in reality, who I am, is not revealed by just your name. As the songs that I began with remind us that is especially true for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, my given name reveals nothing about who I now am in Jesus. Our two songs gave us two answers. First, I'm redeemed. I'm a redeemed one. And secondly, his child, and forever I am. Next time a receptionist says to you, and you are, look her right in the face and say, I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are you? That probably won't get you anywhere, but hopefully you know that that is who you are. That is who you are. When it comes to who we are before Christ, it's very important for us to know whom he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. And I think this morning, the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Philippians will help us with that just a little bit. Not exhaustively. I was thinking about that today. You know what? When you prepare for sermons, other series come to mind. Pastor Mike knows this as well. And as I was preparing this morning, going over my notes, I thought, man, I just thought of a good series. Who are you in Christ? And I think I could go with that for a good 12 weeks or more. Just going one by one. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to preach one sermon. And four things, if you're following on the outline, that we should both do and be. Number one, I rejoice. I rejoice. Verse 1 begins, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. If you are a sinner saved by grace, you are to be a rejoicer in the Lord. And to the question, who am I, is an answer. I am a rejoicer in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every one of us, all of us, all the time, with joy. This is an important point for Paul to the church in Philippi and through the inspired scriptures to you and me. As we will see in a month or so, he will return to it again with even greater emphasis. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And Paul not only wrote that to the Philippians, he wrote it to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. And he wrote it to the Thessalonians. We read it this morning at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. And in both of those cases, it's the exact same imperative that we find in Philippians. But Paul wasn't the only one to command it. Peter did in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And Jesus said the same thing, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in the example of Peter and Jesus, the exact same imperative that we find in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Why all of this? Just to remind me and you that a Christian is to be a rejoicing Christian. Or to put it the other way around, you are not to be a grumpy Christian. You're not to be a grump. If you're going to have a testimony for Jesus Christ, it should be a testimony of joy in who he is and what he has done. You can't rejoice, of course, without having joy, for rejoicing is giving voice to your joy. And joy is that inner peace and confidence in who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, and what the Lord is doing. The Apostle Peter gave us a look at this joy, a good look at this joy. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What's Peter describing here? Listen carefully. He's describing a Christian. He's describing a Christian. You rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. In fact, joy is so important in the Christian life that in the list of fruits of the Spirit, it's the second one. Love, joy. Now, you all would say to me, yes, I know that God wants me to be a loving person. I know we're supposed to love one another. I know I'm supposed to love everybody. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, love, love. Well, guess what number two is? Joy, joy, joy. We are to be joy-filled believers. Charles Spurgeon commented, I do not think the church rejoices enough. We all grumble enough and groan enough, but very few of us rejoice enough. It's a good word from Chuck Spurgeon. William Barclay also commented, the Christian is a person of joy. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Why don't you tell us what you're thinking there, William? Listen carefully. Joy, rejoicing, should be a characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ. Our focus, our true north, must be on the person of Jesus. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Son of God. Rejoice in Jesus. I'm not rejoicing in my circumstances. I'm not rejoicing in my money and my stuff. I'm not rejoicing in my relationships. No, the focus of a rejoicing Christian, a Christian full of joy, is on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that some of those other things might bring you momentary joy, might bring you some joy, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, our primary source of joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. If you're here this morning and say, that doesn't describe me, then what I'd want you to think on is, tell me about your daily day. Tell me about your daily focus on Jesus. Tell me about how much time you have spent reading God's word each day. How much time you spent praying to your Heavenly Father each day. How much time you just stopped at time and time again and just thought, man, I've got a wonderful Savior. I can't believe Jesus loves me. It's amazing how much he does for me every day. How does who he is, what he has done and is doing, fill you with joy? Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. A Christian is to be a rejoicer. Number two, I review. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Followers of Jesus review. Now, that might sound a little corny at first, so let me explain it. Followers of Jesus Christ continually review the scriptures, not academically, but for personal application. Oh, yes, we learn. Every time you study the Bible, you're going to learn. But every time you read the Bible, there's also time for personal application. How does that speak to me on this day? What is the will of God for me today? What is the will of God for me in this situation? What is the will of God for me in this relationship? Where do you go? The scriptures. The scriptures will answer your questions. Perhaps it would help you if I said it this way instead. The follower of Jesus Christ continually meditates on the Word. That might help you better explain the word review. God said to Joshua, I love this, Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Now, just think about that for just a moment. All the Bible Joshua had was the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all he had. You know, and those are the five books when you read through your Bible and you get to the end of Deuteronomy, you go, made it through the books of Moses. But poor Joshua, God said, listen, those five books, every day, every night in your life, I want you to meditate on them. The book of Psalms begins this way. You know this well, Psalm 1:1 and 2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, what is all of this teaching me? What is it teaching you? We read the Word. We reread the Word. That's a lot harder to say than I thought it said. We read the Word. We reread the Word. We think about what we've just read during the day. We think about what we have read before we go to sleep. We continually review what we have read. The Bible does that all the time. The Bible constantly reviews. I love this. Paul, notice what Paul writes. I never get tired of teaching the same thing over and over again. It says it's no trouble to me. Secondly, it's safe for you. It's to your spiritual advantage that I keep repeating myself, he's saying. Why, Paul? Because you're an awful forgetful people. You're an awful forgetful people. That doesn't surprise you. Time and time again, the Bible records that God's people forgot their God and wandered away. Can that happen today? Absolutely. It happens when the Bible on the shelf has more dust than fingerprints on it. We've forgotten about our God. And so we review. Paul tells the church that it's good for you. In fact, it's safe for you. Why? Every time we sin, it is because we have forgotten for a moment the very clear teaching of the Word of God. Or at the moment, we have valued the advice of someone else to be better than the Word of God. I really want to encourage you, and I do this all the time. It never troubles me to review. Spend time daily in the scriptures. Spend time daily. You might say, I don't have time. Well, make time. Make time. It's interesting. We always have time to do the things that we want to do. Always. But think about this. This is interesting. If you'll just carve out 20 minutes in your 24-hour day, 20 minutes to spend some time in the scriptures. Listen carefully. That 20 minutes is 1.4% of your whole day. Isn't that something? 20 minutes out of 24 hours is 1.4% of your day. And so I would ask myself, and I ask you, can I give 1.4% of my time to the reading of the word? Yes, I can, and you can. Make time. My goal and your goal is to live the life that God wants us to live, the life that he commands us to live. Get your wisdom for living from the scriptures, not from your friends, certainly not from social media, not from the television, from the scriptures. I love reading the Psalms. I almost every year of my life have spent times reading through all 150. I just love them. And I enjoy the book of Proverbs, not as much as Psalms, but I enjoy Proverbs. If you enjoy Proverbs, Tim Keller has a brand new commentary, a devotional, 365 days in the Proverbs, and it's outstanding. So if you're looking for a devotional, Tim Keller, and I forget the name of it, but it's on Proverbs. You'll figure it out. A wonderful comment that I recently read by J.I. Packer. He was talking about the wisdom literature. You know what that is? The Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And he described it this way. This is beautiful. Psalms teach us how to worship. Proverbs, how to behave. Job, how to suffer. The Song of Solomon, how to love. Ecclesiastes, how to live. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. Spend some time in your word. You and I need to review. It's good for us, safe for us. Number three, I renounce, verse two. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now you might read that and say, man alive, Paul really has it out for somebody today. You'd be right. He is renouncing false teachers and false teaching. By the way, for all of you who have dogs and you love your dog, he's not denouncing your pets. The dogs in Paul's day were not pets. They were scavenger dogs. They ran in packs. You would not want to encounter them. If you ever see on some nature program, the dogs of Africa, the African dogs. That's the dogs he has in mind, and that's what he's calling these people, very graciously. They're dogs, he says. But he's calling out those whose teaching is destructive and harmful for God's church. Now, I'm not going to read all the passages to you, but in your New Testament, listen carefully, Peter does the same thing, same warning. Jude does the same thing, the same warning. Jesus did the same thing, the same warning. And in the Old Testament, we find similar warnings from Moses, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, and from Isaiah. Now, no matter how you look at it, that's a pretty noteworthy collection of authors, all of whom are saying, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teaching. Put it all together, and the Bible is clear that you and I are to be people of discernment when it comes to truth. We're to renounce falsehood. Now, you and I live in a culture that wants silent tolerance of every view. If you have an opinion, keep it to yourself. The result, we have a culture that's drowning in falsehood. Listen carefully. Heaven and hell are in the balance here. Silent tolerance with a friend sliding into hell is not a Christ-like response. In fact, it's not love at all. We must renounce falsehood. In the book of Philippians, Paul is renouncing those who have added to the gospel. Now, you've heard this passage of scripture many times from me. It's one of my favorite passages. It's the very simple gospel according written by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," and here's the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures." There it is. Paul says the simple gospel. Jesus died for you according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again for you according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And then God takes the gospel message and draws us to himself by grace, through faith, through believing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know them well. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Listen, it's not a hard message to understand, but our pride resists it. Why? Because we think there's something I need to do to appease God. We're so used to that kind of behavior in our own life that we figure God must be the same way. It can't be as easy as just believing the gospel. There's something I need to do. Well, these teachers in Philippi had come into the church and taught, believing is fine, but it's incomplete. There's something you must do. And so their message was, salvation is by grace through faith, plus doing something else. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the main message of every cult in the United States of America. That's the main message. It's not salvation by grace through faith. It's salvation by faith, plus you got to do some things. That's true of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Science Church, the Church of Scientology, the Unification Church, just to name a few of the cults today. All add doing something to the simple gospel message, if they even teach the gospel message at all. Now, in our text, Paul takes them head on and shows them the incorrectness and the fallacy of their belief. And I love what he does. He's playing with these guys, because these guys hated Paul because Paul preached grace. "Don't follow Paul," they said to the church. "He's teaching you the wrong thing." So he comes up with a simple argument that says, you know, if what you're saying is true, I'm more saved than you are. In verse 5 and 6, as we read them, he gives them a long list of advantages that he has that are better than theirs. And so he says, if what you're saying is true, I'm more saved than you are. No, he didn't say that. But then in verse 7, his conclusion is, but you're wrong. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, period. End of discussion. Grace through faith plus nothing, period. Number 4, I remember. I don't even know if I can say this, but I'm going to try. If you've been saved by grace, you are a rememberer. It's the only time I'm going to say it. Now, verse 4 mentions two things that mark out followers of Jesus. whether saved Jews, here called the circumcision, or saved Gentiles, as if to say, remember who you are. First, you are a worshiper by the Spirit of God. I love that. In other words, our worship is not manufactured. It arises from in us as the indwelling Holy Spirit leads us to our adoration of Jesus and God. Here we're reminded, and this is a good reminder, that the followers of Jesus are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives evidence in our lives that He is present. The Holy Spirit, to every true believer, does the following. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are saved by grace. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit cultivates in us the character of Jesus. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and gives us strength in temptation. The Holy Spirit that prompts our hearts to worship. When we come together and we sing the songs together, whether on the screen or in a hymn book, makes no difference. As we sing the truth of the words together, the Holy Spirit within us fills us with joy to worship the one that we're singing about. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit delights to do these things in you. Secondly, you glory in Christ Jesus. That means that our entire life revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. What I say, what comes out of my mouth, reflects the fact that Jesus is the most important person in my life. You know, what comes out of our mouth is so important. This week, because of things that I like, you know that I love words, and I love to see how often words are mentioned in the Scripture. And so I did a little search in the book of Proverbs, because I'm studying Proverbs right now. And I keep encountering the word your mouth, with your mouth, with your lips, with your tongue. You know what I found out? There are over 100 verses in Proverbs that talk about what comes out of our mouth. And I stopped and I sat back and said, I need to reread that. Why? Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The Bible is certainly making the point that wisdom, godly wisdom, ought to show itself in what comes out of our mouth. And it should. What I do should reflect the fact that Jesus is the most important person in my life. What I allow in my mind, what I meditate on, should reflect that fact. Where I go should reflect that fact, and so on. Many different ways we could apply it. But the bottom line is, I do these things not because I have to, not out of some rigid duty, not because some pastor told me to, but because my love for Jesus Christ is more than anything and anyone else. He is first in my life. He is preeminent in my life. He is number one. I glory in Him alone. All of you have sung this old hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when He's so true to me? Remember who He is. Remember who you are. Remember who you were before Jesus got a hold of your life. Remember our relationship like no other. So this morning, four simple words. Four simple words. Four things that you might be. I rejoice. I review. I renounce that which is false. And I remember who I am, most of all who Jesus is. Let me ask you, is that true in your life? Is that true in your life? It's only true if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Is there a time in your life when you realized that I am a sinner? I've never asked him to forgive me of my sin. But I need to ask him to forgive me of my sin and to ask him to save me forever. Repenting of my sin, say, Lord, I'm yours. I believe that you're the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross for me. Save me now forever. You promised you would. Do it today. If you've never done that, I would encourage you, before you go to sleep tonight, to kneel by your bed, to ask Jesus to do what only he can do. And then, you can start living a life with a whole bunch of I ams that you can be because of Jesus and because you love him and want to please him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. A simple word today, looking at those things that you want from us, those things that we should joyously want to be and do. So, Father, as we review what you've taught us in your word, I pray that we'd make the necessary adjustments in our life to draw closer and closer to you. Lord, my desire and the desire for all of us is that people might see Jesus in us. My desire and all of our desire is that we might please you every day. What we say, what we do, how we relate, and so on. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. So, Father, as we think on these things, work in our hearts through your Spirit. Take your word, jam it deep within us. Lord, may we respond as you would have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.